I'd like to turn, first of all, to Psalm 77, the 12th verse. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember thy wonders of old. I will meditate also of all thy work and talk of thy doings. Thy way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as thou, as our God? Thou art the God that doest wonders. Thou hast declared thy strength among thy people. Thou hast with thine arm redeemed thy people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph, Selah. And I'd like to turn back to 1 Samuel chapter 15, verse 16. Then Samuel said unto Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, When thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed thee king over Israel? What I had in my heart today was to speak of the greatness of the Lord, but also of our own nothingness and littleness. I believe that we see that brought out in the whole wilderness journey. Tells the children of Israel were told to remember all the way the Lord their God had led them. And it brings before us there the two lessons that they were especially to bear in mind. They were to remember how he showed them his ability to meet every need. When they needed bread, he could send it from heaven. When they needed water, he could bring it out of the smitten rock. When they needed anything, why, he was there to meet their need. And he gave the pillar of cloud by day to guide them through that pathless wilderness. And it says, he took not away the pillar of cloud by day, nor the pillar of fire by night in all their journeys. All their shortcomings and failure never changed that fact that that pillar of cloud was there for their way through the journey of the wilderness until they reached the promised land. But there was also another thing for them to learn, and it says to humble thee, to prove thee, to show thee what was in thy heart. And brethren, I believe that's the two lessons God would seek to teach us, that he must be all in all, and that we are really nothing. Those two lessons are very difficult, it seems, for us to learn. We have, most of us, and I'm sure I have to confess too, an overestimated idea of our own importance, and we lose sight of the greatness of God. As this verse in the Psalm says, Who is so great a God as thou art? We need to recognize how great he is, the one who made this vast universe. Even the heathen were told to look up and consider the greatness of God as displayed in the universe. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. And not only to know his greatness, but to know that in even the mighty things of the universe, but also in the very tiniest things, we see the wisdom of God. And we see how he has created this to be a testimony to man. But man likes to boast of his own greatness and forgets the greatness of God. Well, I say again, we see brought before us in that 77th Psalm the greatness of God and what he was to his people. For it has been said that all our failure comes from unbelief of the goodness that's in the heart of God. God not only has created this world so wonderful, but it says his delights are with the sons of men. When he made it so beautiful, as he did, he was thinking of you and I. He was thinking of our good and of our happiness. But oh, how man has departed from God, planning for his own greatness. And then we read about King Saul. He was chosen, and when he was first chosen, he didn't realize, he didn't think he was anything important. He even hid among the stuff. But as time went on, he grew in his own idea of importance. Is that what's happening to us, brethren? Isn't it very easy for us to think that we're someone important, perhaps as individuals, perhaps collectively too? And we might get to boasting because there's always danger of our hearts to get lifted up. We like to make a show, even in Christianity. And God has to teach us that as individuals we are nothing, but collectively are nothing too. Someone was speaking to Mr. Darby, asking him about the testimony, and he said, "We're a testimony to the failure of the church." That's all we're a testimony to, and to the faithfulness of God in preserving a light, as He did in Israel when the tribes failed. Why, it tells us the 10 tribes were carried away. Must have been a tremendous disappointment to Rehoboam to see 10 tribes, when there were only 12, depart. But why were the 2 preserved? Because they were any better? No. It says that God would preserve a light in Jerusalem for His servant David's sake. Not because the 2 tribes were better, but because God was faithful. And so Saul was blessed as long as he was little in his own eyes. But when he thought he was important, when he thought he could choose his own way, and when God told him to do something that he knew a better way, then that was his downfall. And brethren, our only safe path through this world is in the obedience to the Word of God. God has told us that by the word of thy lips have I kept me from the paths of the destroyer. There's only one safe path through this world. The path of the Lord Jesus is the pattern of it. And for us, it's to realize that we are nothing and that Christ is everything. The Lord said that John the Baptist was the greatest among those born of women. But what did John say about himself? They came to him and asked him who he was. "Are you the Messiah, the Christ?" He said, "No." "Are you that prophet?" He said, "No." And they said, "Well, you'll have to tell us who you are." Well, he said, "If you want to know, I'm just a voice. I'm the voice of one crying in the wilderness, 'Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight.'" And the Lord's comment about that servant was, "Among those born of women, there hath not arisen a greater than John the Baptist." So may the Lord grant that in some measure, brethren, we'll learn this lesson individually, and I believe collectively too, that we are nothing, but Christ is everything. If we learn that, we're going to find peace in our souls in a world like this. We're going to leave all, shall I say, man's opinion behind and say, like the Apostle Paul, "We labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted or agreeable to Him." What matters what other people say? It's God's approval that counts. We know that in the coming day when our lives are manifested, there's going to be a lot burned up. But there is going to be that which is abiding, and that is that which gave the Lord Jesus His rightful place. And so He is a great God, greatly to be feared in the assembly of His saints. But when, as I say, King Saul forgot that, and forgot that he was really just a little person, maybe tall, maybe impressive as to his looks, but very little as far as he was compared with the greatness of God. Like the little boy who really wanted to grow up, and he he wanted to be 6 feet tall, and he kept talking to his mother and saying, when was he going to be 6 feet tall? At last he discovered he had 6 feet of his own. 2 feet of his own, and he took and he measured off the length of his foot like this, and six of those together and made 6. And he really was 6 feet tall by his own measurements. 6 of his own feet. And you know, we're like that sometimes. It says, they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are not wise. May the Lord grant that when we think about ourselves, we'll think of what we are, not in comparison with our brother or our sister, but we are in comparison to that blessed one who's altogether lovely, whose greatness is unmeasurable. Well, I'd like to just look at a few examples of what God valued in the way of littleness. We all know this lovely story in Luke chapter 19. Perhaps we could start with that. Luke chapter 19. And Jesus entered and passed through Jericho. And behold, there was a man named Zacchaeus, which was the chief among the publicans, and he was rich. And he sought to see Jesus, who he was, and could not for the press, because he was little of stature. And he ran before and climbed up into a sycamore tree to see him, for he was to pass that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and saw him, and said unto him, Zacchaeus, make haste and come down, for today I must abide at thy house. And he made haste and came down and received him joyfully. And when they saw it, they all murmured, saying that he was gone to be guest with a man that is a sinner. In the 9th verse, and Jesus said unto him, this day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost. Well, as I say, I just speak of this one here because here was a man that was little of stature. He had a very good job, apparently, as a tax collector, but he was little of stature. And yet he wanted to see Jesus, and so he climbed up into a sycamore tree. But I think the lesson is that God was bringing blessing to a man who was just a little man. Not somebody that was very impressive and important, but one who recognized that he was little, and he climbed up into the sycamore tree to see Jesus. And the Lord Jesus passed that way. And it tells us he looked up. I often think of how surprised Zacchaeus must have been. He thought, as far as he was concerned, that the Lord Jesus would never take any notice of him when he was going through Jericho. And more surprised when he found that he knew his name. He calleth his own sheep by name and leadeth them out. And if there's one here tonight, this afternoon, who doesn't know the Lord as Savior, I hope the Lord will bring you to realize that you're little of stature. You have no greatness in yourself. Our brother Brown used to say, the beginning of blessing is unqualified self-condemnation. God has to bring us to the point where we're willing to recognize our need, that we're lost sinners. And so this is the beginning of blessing. We didn't come to God with some of our own self-righteousness and something, pledges and promises of what we could do. We realized that we were little. It's good to be little in our own eyes. And when we come to that point that we say, I have nothing, nothing but sin, and that I must cast myself entirely on His grace, then God, at that point, reaches the sinner. You know, if you or I had been writing the Bible, we might have said, the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. And another verse I was thinking of is where it says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. If you or I had been writing it, we might have said, over one sinner that gets saved. Why does it say over one sinner that repenteth? Well, repentance is when a man comes to the point of realizing what he is as a sinner in the presence of a holy God. And here's the sinner miserable and heaven's rejoicing. Why? Because he's come to the point where he's little in his own eyes. He's little now and he needs a great Savior. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? So if there's anybody here who's not saved, may God grant that you'll come to the end of yourself. You'll be miserable if you haven't got Christ, that you'll realize what a terrible thing it is to be in your sins in the presence of so great a God. Because if those sins are not cleansed, you will have to stand before God in those sins. And they may seem little to you, but in God's sight, they're horrible sins, and they have to be judged. But oh, how wonderful. Here was Nicodemus, here was Zacchaeus, a man little of stature, but he met a great Savior. This day is salvation come to this house. And Zacchaeus was saved that day. And I believe that, and I'm sure that I'm going to meet Zacchaeus in the glory. So I say, if there's anyone here who's not saved, want to take your place as a sinner. This first day of 1993, Take your place as a sinner. Be little in your own eyes. Realize that you're nothing but a sinner and a lost sinner in God's sight. And take your place and receive the Lord Jesus as your Savior. Oh, what a joy there'll be in heaven when you take that place. Because when God begins a work, He always finishes it. So when the sinner realizes, someone said, God looks down and sees the sinner miserable, and heaven's rejoicing because he's taken the first step in blessing. That's where God meets the sinner, where He takes that place. When Peter said, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. That was the place of blessing for him. Well, I trust that if there's anyone here who's not saved, that you'll be brought to know the Lord Jesus as a great Savior today. Now I'd like to turn to another passage in the 12th of Luke, the 31st verse. But rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell what ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning. And ye yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open unto him immediately. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he cometh, shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down to meat, and shall come forth and serve them. And if he shall come in the second watch, or come in the third watch, and find them so, blessed are those servants. Well, it was particularly that little expression, little flock. You know, here are the disciples, just a few of them, just the 12, following him. I suppose that they felt very rejected, and the nation as a whole was against the Lord Jesus as the true Messiah. And they were so few in number compared with the leaders and all the great people in the nation of Israel. And so here the Lord is encouraging them. There is a tendency with us to seek after greatness in this world. The Lord has been telling them, they sought after those things that pass away. We like to be accounted somebody in the world. And so we often go after the things of the world to get a position, to make ourselves looked up to and make ourselves important. But isn't this a warning from the Lord? He says, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. That is, God is concerned about all our needs. He cares for them. But that shouldn't be the object before our hearts. Brethren, it's so easy to get occupied with material things in this world, to get taken up with them as though they were the important things that mattered. But the Lord says, your Father knoweth that ye have need of these things. Isn't it a good thing to know that He knows our every need, and He's able to supply that need? He's rich. My Father is rich in houses and lands, the Word of God says. It's what are we seeking after? Oh, may God grant that we'll realize that we don't have to seek after these things. God may allow us to receive them. In that case, we become stewards for Him. But it's another thing to seek after them, to seek after things that are only going to pass away. Things that are seen are temporal, but the things that are not seen are eternal. So he says, fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Oh, what a future is before us. We're blessed, brethren, with the unsearchable riches of Christ. In Christ we possess all things. It says in Corinthians, all things are yours, whether life or death or the world or Cephas, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. How often is this true when we get a lot of possessions here in this world, they only become a burden. But when the Lord Jesus takes the kingdom, who are going to be the ones who share it with Him? You and I. Nothing in this world. A little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. We can even look out on all the things that are nice in this world and say, they all belong to my Father. And I'm a joint heir. We're heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Brethren, I think this is what keeps us from seeking after the material things of this world and making them our object. We already possess them. And we're going to enjoy all that has been created. We're going to enjoy it when it's not spoiled by sin. Oh, what a wonderful place that we have. Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Let's not think about numbers, but think of how blessed we are. Too often we're looking for numbers. In the world, the expression is that strength is in a great multitude, but in the things of God, it's important that Christ is given His rightful place. If you put a one, that may be a very small number, but if you put six zeros after it, you have a million. And if you put three more, you have a billion. And so it's, as someone has said, it's Christ. And the more we realize our own nothingness, the richer we'll be in Christ. And so this is so important. Fear not, little flock. It is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Now He gives us an occupation because He's left us here. He says, occupy till I come. And so He says, sell what ye have and give alms. Provide yourselves bags, which wax not old, a treasure in the heavens that faileth not, where no thief approacheth, neither moth corrupteth. In a practical sense, it doesn't mean that we necessarily sell everything and give it away. I just give a little example that I happen to know about. There was a young sister in the Lord who was saved, and she had quite a measurable amount of money. And when she was saved, she was so touched by what the Lord had done for her, she wanted to give it all away. And she came to a brother in another assembly, not in the pen, but she came to a brother that I knew, and she said to him, I'd like to sell what I have and put it on the plate and give it all to the Lord. And I thought He gave her a very wise answer. He said, I wouldn't advise you to do that. But He said, all that you have belongs to the Lord. If you put it all on the plate, you make the brethren the steward of everything you have. You just put on the collection whatever you feel led of the Lord. Every man as he hath purpose in his heart, so let him give. But remember, you're the steward of the rest. And you can, and you have the privilege of being the steward of all that God has given to you. You know, brethren, that's what we are. That's how we sell out. Before we saved, I say, it's my car, it's my house, it's my money. After we're saved, if we really enter into what it is to be a Christian, we say, there's a change of ownership. It all belongs to the Lord. The silver and the gold are the Lord's. But I have a tremendous responsibility. I am a steward of what He has given to me. And I believe this is what the Lord is telling us here. And that's why it says in Timothy, it says, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. Now, in the early church, it's true that they sold what they had. When everyone was filled with the Spirit, everyone used what they received the right way. But as spiritual life declines, that may not be so. With some of us, if we got too much, it might be a hindrance to us. So God says to those who have means, you're to be the steward of what you have and be ready to distribute, willing to communicate. So I think there's something very touching in this here. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. It's called the mammon of unrighteousness, but it says that it's going to fail and we're going to be brought into those eternal habitations. But how we have used it is going to abide. So isn't this lovely here? This was just a little flock, I say. Well, it wasn't a great crowd. They were not to look for numbers, but it says, "Let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and ye yourselves likened unto men that wait for their Lord." What I hope I'm seeking to bring before us is our individual responsibility, not to look for numbers. Remember what John said as he saw Peter. He said, "And what shall this man do?" Or Peter, as he saw John, he said, "What shall this man do?" And the Lord said, "If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me." And brethren, I want to take this as a personal message for myself. Not we'll get a whole group together and we'll do this. This is something that's personal. Everyone shall give an account of himself to God. And so he says, "Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Where is our treasure? Oh, is it laid up in heaven? Thank God. Every one of us are going to share in a coming day in those unsearchable riches. Now he says, "Let your loins be girded about." I believe in the Bible the loins are pictured as our desires. Gird up the loins of your mind. We have to be careful. Our minds tend to run everywhere, and we have to gird up the loins of our mind. What do we desire? We're entering 1993. What is our desire for 1993? That our lights should be burning, that we should be waiting for our Lord, and that we should be living here as those who recognize His rights over all that we have. What a blessing when that is so. So it says, "Let your loins be girded about and your lights burning, and ye yourselves likened unto men wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he cometh and knocketh, they may open to him immediately." I believe in this. There's a little thought perhaps hidden there. You know, the wedding is going to take place in glory before the Lord returns to set everything right in this world. If you read in the 19th chapter of Revelation, you'll see the marriage of the Lamb takes place, and then the Lord comes forth with His own to display them to this world. We spoke a little of that this morning in the Bible reading. The marriage is going to take place, the friends of the bridegroom, and then He's going to come back to be glorified in His saints and to be admired in all them that believe. But this is a word to Israel, because when He comes in that way, He comes as Israel's deliverer. And they'll say, "This is our God. We have waited for Him. He will save us." And so He comes back, but it says that when He knocketh, they may open to Him immediately. I guess we all easily understand this. If somebody comes and knocks at the door and the house is all upset, we feel a little uneasy. We wish that we could just have a little time to straighten things around. But if the house is all in order, why, the door swings open. We're glad to see that person. We have nothing to hide. And this is the way we ought to live. We ought to live, brethren, each day as though we were expecting the Lord to come. I remember hearing of a brother when he closed his desk at night. He always made the habit of saying, "Lord Jesus, come." He wanted to carry on in his life and in his business and everything in such a way that at any moment he could say, "Lord Jesus, come." Is there something in your life or mine that we'd like to set right before the Lord comes? Have we got some bad feelings towards some brother or sister? Would you like to have the Lord come and not have that settled? Well, I would say in a practical way, let's be sure we don't leave those kind of things, that when He cometh, they may open to Him immediately. A very practical word for us that we'll seek to live each day as though we were expecting the Lord to give the shout at any moment. Oh, may He speak to our hearts, to mine too. A great number? No, just a little flock. May not be great numbers, but He says, "It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." And then it also says, Blessed are those servants when he cometh shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them sit down to meat, and will come forth and serve them. Isn't that a lovely thing? You and I sometimes think, well, to busy ourselves in the Lord's interest and all that he wants us to do, that it really will make kind of a busy life for us. And the enemy sometimes might tell us, oh, that's too difficult. Brethren, don't appreciate what you're doing. But, you know, if you and I do anything for the Lord, even a cup of cold water, even a thought upon his name, I've often thought, too, what the Lord said when that man was picked up out of the ditch. It says he gave 2 pence to the innkeeper. And then he said, whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. This is my thought about this. Ordinarily, to an inn, you don't take a sick person to an inn. And this man was brought to the inn in pretty sad condition. He'd been beaten, and here he was lying in the ditch. And the innkeeper might have said, well, we don't ordinarily keep people of that kind. But he says, if you have to do anything more for him, I'll repay it. What an encouragement for us, brethren. There's some brethren we have to do a little extra for. Is it worthwhile? Oh, you say, it's a bother. You're always having to do something. Try to help that brother or sister. The Lord says, I'll repay you if you do something extra. What a wonderful Savior we have. It says here, blessed are those servants whom the Lord cometh shall find watching. Verily I say unto you that he shall gird himself and make them to sit down. If we have perhaps a hard time trying to serve the people of God, and they don't appreciate it here, the Lord says, when you get to glory, you'll sit down and I'll serve you. What wonderful grace! Is it worthwhile to serve such a master as that? Fear not, little flock. It's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. So we see here it's not a great number. We're not to look for numbers. There weren't very many when the Lord Jesus was born. Jerusalem wasn't very much astir about the event at all. A few shepherds were told about it, and there were only a few people that seemed to care. There was an Anna and a Simeon, and there was an Elizabeth, and there were only a few, but they were the little flock, as it were. So let's not look around and be occupied with numbers. Just be satisfied with the Lord's approval, brethren. That's all that really counts. Now I'd like to turn to Ecclesiastes, verse 13. This wisdom have I seen also under the sun, and it seemed great unto me. There was a little city, and few men within it, and there came a great king against it, and besieged it, and built great bulwarks against it. And there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. I know this is often applied to the Lord Jesus coming here and delivering us through that glorious work that he accomplished on the cross. But could I make an application, brethren, to the assembly? You know, why would this king build great bulwarks when it was only a little city? When he came up against Jerusalem, that was a great city. And they did consider, that is, Sennacherib did consider it was worthwhile to build great bulwarks because that was the capital city of Judah. And he felt it was worthwhile. But why would he do that in a little city? You never heard of a king spending a whole lot of money and time just to attack a little city. Perhaps we could refer it to the assembly. Little flock, a little city. Why would Satan be bothered? Why would the enemy of God's people, the enemy of the Lord, be bothered to make such bulwarks against it? He doesn't like to see a testimony, no matter how small it is, that gives the Lord Jesus his rightful place. And he's going to do all that he can to destroy such a testimony. I don't mean to boast that we're anything, brethren, but if by grace we are seeking to keep His Word and not deny His name and uphold the truth of His Word, you can be sure that Satan is going to be against such a testimony. And so he built great bulwarks against it, and there was nobody except one person in that city that had the wisdom to know how to handle this terrible attack. So few men, and there's only a few of us, brethren, so few men and these great bulwarks, who could ever think of being able to overcome in such a situation? There was one person in the city that had the wisdom that was needed. Who is the person where two or three are gathered together in my name? There am I in the midst of them. Brethren, let's not lose sight of that blessed truth, that if we are gathered according to His Word, we have His own promise. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And no matter how bad the attacks that are made, and the enemy is really busy in our day, we're all too aware of it, and we feel we don't have the wisdom. Look, there must have, can you think that little city, looking around, is there anybody here in this city? Yes, there was one. He wasn't very well noticed. He wasn't paid too much attention to. Isn't it true, brethren, that we often try to meet these things in our own wisdom and our own strength? But there's one who's in the midst, who cares, who has the wisdom, who has the strength. Let's go by the simplicity of His Word. Let's count upon Him. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think. And then sometimes when troubles pass, there have been many troubles that have assailed us as brethren gathered to the Lord's name. We know in the early church how busy the enemy was. He started writing the book of the Acts, tried Ananias and Sapphira. They sought to carry on an act of deception. The Lord dealt with it. Then there was a quarreling between the Jewish believers and the Greeks, and they were jealous of one another. The Lord gave wisdom to meet that situation. There's a problem came up in the 15th of Acts. The Lord gave wisdom. But why was the enemy so busy? He didn't like to see that testimony in this earth to the blessed truth that Christ was the head of the body of the church and that there was a testimony on earth to that truth. He didn't want to see that. And he brought in all kinds of difficulties, but God enabled them in obedience to His Word and in the Spirit of grace to meet all those situations. But the enemy didn't give up. And we know what followed in the church's history. Brethren, in His faithfulness, God has recovered a testimony to the truth of the church, the body of Christ, gathered only to the name of the Lord Jesus, recognizing His presence. The Lord's coming is getting near. The enemy even knows that he has but a short time. There's one in the city that has wisdom. Let's look to the Lord. Let's count upon Him. He is able. We're a small city, a little flock, a little city. But there's one there that has the wisdom. There's one that has the wisdom to meet it all. Let's not forget Him. People forgot Him. We look back in the past and we think of how the Lord's undertaken. Problems have come in every assembly. Problems that put us on our knees and we felt unable to meet them. And the Lord has come in over and over again. Can we count upon Him? Yes, we can. He's faithful. He knows exactly what our need is. Well, I just apply this in a very practical way in connection with the assembly, brethren. And let's not forget. You say, oh, who can we look to? What brother's got the wisdom for this? We don't have to look to a brother. We just look to the Lord. He's the head of the body of the church. There's a person in the city. He may often be forgotten, and we often forget Him too. But He doesn't forget us. He's written our names upon the palms of His hand. Oh, how blessed to be able to count upon Him. Well, let's turn to another one in Revelation chapter 3, verse 7. To the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth. I know thy works. Behold, I have set before thee an open door, and no man can shut it. For thou hast a little strength, and hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. Behold, I will make them of the synagogue of Satan, which say they are Jews and are not, but do lie. Behold, I will make them to come and worship before thy feet, and to know that I have loved thee. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Behold, I come quickly. Hold that fast which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Well, here we find Philadelphia. I think all of us know about the letters to these seven churches in the book of Revelation. This is the second last one. I believe they give to us not only what actually existed in the time of the Apostle John, but also a prophetic picture, and we know that the last four go on to the end. And God in His faithfulness, I believe, has restored the truth, and it isn't that this was an impressive group. I suppose if you had gone and visited these different cities in Asia Minor, perhaps you might say that this might have been the smallest assembly of them all. I would rather think so, because he just says thou hast a little strength. But what mattered whether there were numbers or whether they kept to the truth of God? Thou hast a little strength because thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Oh, how important, brethren, that we make his word the guide. There's a lot of wisdom, man's wisdom, introduced into the things of God. But what we really need is the wisdom of God's Word. And I believe that in the Word of God, as the Scripture says, we have all things that pertain unto life and godliness. There isn't a situation that can arise among us that there isn't an answer in the Word of God for it. And I believe if our minds and hearts are subject to the Word of God, we'll find the answer there, and we won't be so troubled and upset by all the varying opinions of men. A lot of time can be wasted listening to all the opinions of men and all that they have to say, but I believe it's very simple when we recognize that we really are nothing but what we have in the Lord. He's everything. And here was this little assembly. It wasn't maintained because of anything that they possessed. It says the Lord had the key of David, and he opened and no man shut, and shut and no man opened. I believe God in his faithfulness is going to preserve a testimony until the Lord comes. Someone was asking the other day, what assurance do we have that this will be so? Well, our brother C.H. Brown used to tell us, the Lord has asked us to remember him until he comes. Would he ask us to remember him until he comes and not provide a scriptural way that we could do it? Would it be that there would be no place that we could fulfill his request according to his word? He used to say, if the Lord asked us to continue to remember him until he comes and not provide a scriptural way, he would be asking us to walk in disobedience. I believe he has a path for us, but nothing that we can glory about. He has the key of David. He's the one that opens and no man shuts. He's the one who has all power. And what a precious thing to think that we can go on in that path that he's marked out in his word. Not with a great show of strength, not with a great show of numbers, a little flock. But here it says, thou hast little strength, thou hast kept my word, and hast not denied my name. There are ways that we can sidestep the path, probably get more numbers, probably get more importance in this world. I guess all, even the young people, have endured a little bit of the reproach of people say, what church do you belong to? When I went to school, what church do you belong to? Well, you know, if you can just tell a man-made name, they accept it right away. If you'll just tell a man-made name. But kind of there's a lump comes in your throat and you say, well, we're just gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. It takes courage, doesn't it? The world will accept any man-made name. But there's always a reproach in just recognizing that one name, the name of the Lord Jesus. But notice the two things go together. Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. I'd just like to make this little statement that if we profess to know, to be gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, then we must have His word to show that the position we take is according to His word. One brother used to illustrate it like this, and I thought his illustration was very good. Maybe I mentioned it before, but perhaps it bears repeating. He said, if you were looking for a doctor, and you're going down the street and you see a sign that says, Doctor so-and-so, physician and surgeon, you say, oh, that's what I want. So you go in. The girl is taking down some of the details about what your condition is and what you want to see the doctor about. And you're looking around. You're looking for a diploma. And you don't see one handy. And so you say to the girl, I'm just curious, but I wonder what university this doctor graduated from. And she says, didn't you see the sign out in front? The sign said, Dr. So-and-so, physician and surgeon. Isn't that enough? You say, that the sign doesn't mean anything to me unless there is a diploma here. Oh, she says, the sign's good enough. Now, brethren, if we take the position of being gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus, we need to have His word to support that position. What good is the sign if there's no diploma? Which is most important? And so that was a real exercise to me when I started to work. And I had to tell my friends that I was gathered to the name of the Lord Jesus. And I had to tell them from the Word of God. It was no use to say, well, my father says this is the way it should be. My brethren say, I've read some books that say that's the right way. I had to know my Bible a little bit. It really sent me searching. And I'm glad, dear young people, if you are searching. I like to see young people who search. I don't mind you questioning as long as you're satisfied when God gives the answer in His Word. That man was perfectly bona fide in looking for that sign. And you're perfectly bona fide for looking for scriptural support. Not my opinion or somebody else's opinion, but the Word of God, the Word which lives and abides forever. So this little assembly that the Lord approved of so much, it says, Thou hast kept my word and hast not denied my name. Perhaps, as I say, the smallest of all those seven assemblies, but they had the Lord's approval. And that's all that really counts. What's going to count in that coming day? To stand at the judgment seat of Christ and say, I had the approval of certain godly men? No. All that's going to count in that day, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Well, I just want to encourage you, and I think perhaps this little warning in the ninth verse about the synagogue of Satan, we find it also mentioned in the second church in Pergamos, was the attempt. You see, the second one was right after the death of the apostles, the enemy made the attempt, indeed in the life of the apostles, to bring the Church of God onto Jewish ground and introduce that which really was borrowed. That's why it says outside the camp. The camp is a system of Judaism, and the enemy is always trying to introduce that which comes from Judaism carried over into Christianity. The new wine has to be put into new bottles. Christianity is not a patch on the old garment. It's an entirely new thing. And so the enemy was always seeking to do it. He started right away, and we find it in the second church. And when God granted a revival to the truth, as I believe he did, the enemy is constantly trying to bring in that which is borrowed from Judaism. Grand buildings, organized things, everything that really comes from the old order of things, which is now set aside. And in Christianity, all that God values is that which is produced in our hearts by the Spirit of God. And it's the Spirit. We're not trying to get numbers. It's the Spirit who gathers to Christ. And then he tells them to hold fast that which thou hast, that no man take thy crown. Well, I'd just like to turn also to Daniel chapter 11 and the 34th verse. Well, I'll read the 33rd. And they that understand among the people shall instruct many, yet they shall fall by the sword and by flame and by captivity and by spoil many days. Now when they shall fall, they shall be holpen with a little help, but many shall cleave to them with flatteries. And some of them of understanding shall fall to try them and to purge and to make them white, even to the time of the end, because it is yet for a time appointed. Here it says they shall be holpen with a little help. You know, we're being tested, brethren. And it says here, many that have understanding shall fall. We may have an understanding in the things of God, but we can't get along without that help that the Lord provides. Our hearts are saddened as we see those who have understanding, who really have shown that they have known the things of God, but understanding in itself won't keep us. We need the Lord's help to support us. And so the Lord gives us. It's not days of great things. They shall be holpen with a little help. And how that little help is available for us. The Lord is testing us, brethren, but he is there to help us. Just like when you see somebody start to fall, you reach out your hand, maybe you can't support them fully, but you help them, and the Lord's arm is there. And if any of us feel, well, I'm slipping, I just feel, someone said, I don't know how long I can stand this pressure. There's help, brethren. There's help for us. The Lord's arm is stretched out to help us. And as we see those whom we love, those whom we, shall I say, we thought they knew better, we see them fall, let's cry to the Lord. Lord, we can't stand in our own strength. Well, he's there, brethren, to help us and to deliver us. Oh, how precious to be able to count on him. Now, there's another one in Ezekiel chapter 11 and the 16th verse. Therefore they say, thus saith the Lord God, lo, I have cast them far away among the heathen, lo, I have scattered them among the countries, yet will I be to them as a little sanctuary in the countries where they are. So here we have, we notice back in Israel, God said, make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them. It was to be made according to the pattern that was given to Moses in the mount. And he was to be very careful to make it according to that. But the people failed, and there was a scattering took place. But here we find a little sanctuary. God's people have been scattered and divided. Perhaps we tend to be discouraged. But isn't this a little word of encouragement? I'll be to them for a little sanctuary. The Lord will never fail, brethren. We're getting near the moment of his coming again. May he give us grace to be faithful, to count upon him. Well, I just mention these things because we must never lose sight of the greatness of God, his great salvation, the great deliverance that he has given to us, the wonderful future that's ahead of us. Oh, how glorious it will be when we see the church presented, a glorious church without spot or wrinkle or any such thing. But we're still here. It was a little man that got saved. And he must have felt quite unnoticed and quite had to climb up in the sycamore to see tree to see Jesus. But the Lord saw him. The Lord brought salvation to his house. I hope each one here knows the Lord as Savior. Here were the disciples following a rejected Savior. It was a little flock. He said, don't get discouraged. Let your lights be burning. Keep on. Don't get discouraged in serving the Lord, because when he comes again, he's going to make you sit down and he'll serve you. The little assembly at Philippi was very weak. Philadelphia was very weak, but they had a little strength. They weren't going to give up. They were keeping his word and not denying his name. We see some that we really love, some that we looked up to. They fall. Well, we're hoping with a little help. We feel how weak we are, brethren. That mighty arms stretch forth for us, but we see how weak we are, and we see this taking place. Let's be faithful to the Lord and count upon him. He's able to sustain us in the darkest days. And even when the scattering takes place, he still says, I'll be a little sanctuary. What is a sanctuary? Well, we know what the sanctuary was. As it was read to us in the meetings, that the first thing that was made for that sanctuary was the ark and the mercy seat on top of the ark. The ark figuring the person of Christ, the mercy seat where the blood was sprinkled, the place where they could come and approach the Lord. And he said, there I will meet with thee, and there I will commune with thee. Oh, may God grant that we'll value these things. The Lord has allowed them. We ought well to be humble, brethren. We know that we deserved all that the Lord has brought upon us. And we see his hand upon us, dealing with us because of our shortcomings and failure. But he's faithful. And let's count upon him. Let's seek grace as the end approaches. And it may be at any moment. It's only, I just close with that one verse that we won't turn to, yet a little while, and he that shall come, and will not tarry. We're soon going to see him face to face, and the little hymn says, and how will recompense his smile the sufferings of this little while. Maybe we could sing that hymn. I think it's 173. A little while the Lord shall come, and we shall wander here no more. He'll take us to his Father's home, where he for us is gone before, to dwell with him, to see his face, and sing the glories of his grace. 173.